Thank you for the joy that you want to put into our hearts because we've come to know you through our Saviour Jesus. Lord, now take these, your words, not mine, but your words, and may they help us to live lives that are pleasing to you and joyous to ourselves and others for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. We need to learn from the children here in the front dancing before the Lord. It was wonderful. Thank you. Thank you for those who remember my coming during the interregnum for not putting Mark off from inviting me to come back and share in worship with you again. It's really great. I'm not sure I thank Mark now for inviting me when I look at the passage of Scripture he's given me to preach upon. But there we are. It's God's Word, and we've got to be able to take all of it and realize God's purpose in blessing us. When you look at this subject, and it seems to be all about sexual immorality, we're warned against it. In fact, what it is about the call to holiness. C.S. Lewis said this: "How little people know who think that holiness is dull. When one meets the real thing, it is irresistible." And then if you think your knowledge of C.S. Lewis and the different ways in literature and other ways in which he brought to us the wonder of coming to know God, you'll know in a sense that his life wasn't dull. Holiness is something which is attractive. And as I, in a sense, wrestled with this passage to see what God might be saying to us through it today and for these days, it was really that word holiness of where one begins. Because in verse 3, it says that it's God's will that you should be sanctified, you should be holy, and that you should avoid sexual immorality. As I looked at this passage and read the earlier chapters as we have it in Thessalonians, it's interesting that the verse before these readings, and remembering that Paul didn't write chapters and verses, he wrote his letter. So immediately before this particular teaching, he prayed this for the Christians in Thessalonica: "May he strengthen, the Lord strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones." Again, the Advent theme, that the Lord Jesus is going to come again, the second time. He's going to come and to create a new heaven and a new earth. And Paul's desire was that he would find us a holy people. And not that that idea would be frightening to us, the coming of the Lord, because he's the Lord who loves you and me so much that he gave himself to die for you and me. It's really out of love for him, surely, that we want to be ready to have our lives to be holy. I didn't know my wife was going to be with me today, so I ought to have asked her permission to mention in the sermon. But normally she goes off to St. Matthew's. But anyway, that in my travelling ministry, whether it was in Latin America, where I used to travel off all over the place for quite a long period of time, or when we were first back in this country and I had a travelling ministry on behalf of the mission agency, I would find when I came back that the house was cleaned and there was good food waiting for me in a special way. And that wasn't because Barbara's frightened of me. Those who know us will realize that truth of that. But just in a sense of a demonstration of love. I didn't always repay, because one of my trips away, during it, Barbara had done some decorating in the lounge, I think it was, and I didn't notice when I got back. She was ready, I wasn't. So in a sense, it's not to us to be fearful, but to want our lives, in a sense, to be the best that we can make them for our Lord and Saviour when he comes. So in a sense, that's what was really struck me. And so before touching on the thing of the sexual immorality angle, first of all, I noticed here that the motivation for our holy living is the pleasure of God. Paul writes, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. And when we think of all that God has done for you and for me, would we not want to please him? And seeking to have lives that are holy, that are pleasing to God, it's not out of fear. It's because we want to please him. We want to give him pleasure. The psalmist wrote this: his pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor in delight in the legs of the warrior, not in human strength and abilities and the rest of it. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. To give delight to the Lord. Was it Eric Liddell said that the sort of Christian athlete, you know, chariots of fire and all that, that when I run, I give God pleasure. There was a sense in all that God had given him and made him, he wanted to live to the full and to know that God was pleased with that. Not to earn his favor, but to please God. And the holiness of our lives in every sense of that term, surely the motivation that I certainly find here is the pleasure of God. But there's also our holy lives, including that of sexual purity in thought and word and deed, is to fulfill the purpose of God for you and for me. In verse 3, it's God's will that you should be sanctified, made holy. That's what God wants for you. How is God doing in your life and mine in the project, in a sense, that he has before him? God's purpose is that you should be holy. Your will be done, we say to the Lord, on earth as in heaven, including and probably starting with me. It is God's purpose that we should be holy. And of course, we know that this is a work in progress. It's not completed. It is happening as we work together with God. And what then Paul brings before us, we could possibly sum up to keep the peas going, the purity of life that God looks for in us. Paul gives very clear examples, particularly relevant to the Christians living in Thessalonica in those days. But because this is a word of God by his Spirit for us and for all people at all times, it is true for us. It is God's will, Paul wrote to them, that you should be sanctified, that you should be made holy, that you should avoid sexual immorality. In other words, he moves into this subject. I remember my first parish in this country, one of the church wardens took me aside and said he was concerned because I'd mentioned sex twice in the year. Well, the reality is that our lives are surrounded, are they not? Especially with the days of media that are with us. It's something which is with us, let alone our own human nature and experience. But the society, the world in which we live, is one where morality and immorality is very much with us. So Paul goes on and says, God's will is that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. And the word, the Greek word, the language in which Paul wrote, the word that he uses is porneia. And this is a word, according to the New Testament scholar Bishop Tom Wright, a word which includes all kinds of sexual practice outside of marriage between a man and a woman. All of that is included in that term. Now, I'm very well aware that when you talk about sexual activity being just between one man and a woman within marriage and everything outside of it is immoral, is something which of course is very much in debate and challenged. And a lot of people say that today it's impossible for many people to live that way, even as Christians. And we might say that was all right for the people living when Paul wrote these words. But today it is different. But is it? The environment in which these Christians in Thessalonica lived was one that was not easy to take the way of holiness. It was the Greek culture. We're not here dealing mainly with people with a Jewish background. These were Gentiles in the main. And the context in which Paul wrote these words and they were living was this. Demosthenes, one of their philosophers, said, "We keep prostitutes for pleasure, mistresses for the day-to-day needs of the body, and we keep wives for the begetting of children and the faithful guardianship of our homes." That was their environment. Roman and Greek sexual practices were as varied then as they are today. And a Thessalonian refusing, for example, to have sex before marriage or within the married context with someone else, committing themselves to monogamous relationship within a heterosexual marriage, they would have seemed as odd and countercultural then as it seems to many people today. So the pressures on them were no less than on people professing the faith of Christ today. And remember, many of these people will have lived that lifestyle. They were converted to Christ from it. One of the most telling passages for me, which speaks of how God views life, but how God's grace reaches out to us in it, is found in a letter to another group of Christians in Greece, in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 6:9 to 11. This is what they had written to them by Paul. "Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Now, his list is not exhaustive, but he gives examples. "Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters," what is it we worship apart from God, "nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy," "nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Now that's pretty straight. And then he says, "That's what some of you were." Isn't that wonderful? You, some of you were like that. But what had happened? But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. What a wonderful congregation that was. People who'd lived that way, but had come to faith in Jesus and were cleansed, were made holy before God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the infilling of his Spirit. That indeed, to use the phrase, was an inclusive church. The good news of Jesus is for all people. It requires a change, but it's for everybody. So they were people who not only were living in that environment, many of them had lived that way themselves. But they'd known the power of God's love to accept them and cleanse them. There are many types of sin indeed. As I say, the list that Paul gives is not complete. There are many other things. But it is interesting that even in that passage, writing to the Christians in Corinth, he says, "Flee from sexual immorality." I saw on the television a Scottish police officer, because of the change in the law about the drink level. He said 3,700 people have been arrested for driving over the limit. Don't go there. Don't drink and drive. A police unit in East Anglia set up to deal with online abuse mentioned this group set up to help people who were addicted. And it's called Stop It Now. And what Paul is saying, don't do it. Don't get into any kind of sexual immorality. In practice, in your thought, on the television, on computers, whatever. Stay away from it. Of course, sex is part of life. It's part of all whom God has made us, of whatever age. A pastor I know was sharing about an 80-year-old man who'd gone to him seeking pastoral help because of his battle with lustful thoughts. It's no respecter of age, the way the devil gets here. And it is all around us, the temptations and the pressures. Thinking of one's own experiences, a young man having to choose two groups of friends to go with, one that were going the way of the world and the others whose lives were different. They followed Jesus, much more attractive. To go into the RAF for 3 years and know the pressures there. And even I remember on one of my trips in South America to another area, and I got there, and even though they knew I was a Christian missionary, the chaps there said, the young women around here are rather beautiful, aren't they, Pastor? I was only just learning the language, and one phrase I had learnt I used, my wife is very beautiful. But maybe that's like the man who went on a business trip regularly. And the televisions in many of these hotels have pornographic channels. And the first thing he did was to get out of his case a picture of his wife and children and put it on the television. He recognized that in the sort of tired moments, etc., the temptation was there. And he took steps to avoid immorality by focusing on the beautiful and the good. So we know it's not just something out there that the people in the world practice, if you like. The temptation comes to Christians too. So we're encouraged to take action, to control our bodies. And maybe that might seem against what people say again, oh, you've got to fulfill yourself and got to be yourself and not do what other people tell you, etc. But what we're doing is saying we want to be self-controlled to the glory of God. And remember, part of the fruit of the Spirit is not only love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, patience, but self-control. We have the Holy Spirit to enable us to be that in this world. And so it is, in a way, there's a word here too, not only to avoid that which is tempting us to live like the world outside in relation to other people generally, but also for a man with his wife. It's not only in some of the cultures that are put before us from other parts of the world that we think that wives and women don't get the right kind of a treatment. Sadly, we're being made aware increasingly of domestic abuse in our own land. Sadly, and it's not that we're being made aware of it, but that it happens. And again, it's not always restricted to those outside the Christian faith. The Good News Version has it this way: each of you should know how to live with his wife in a holy and honorable way, not with a lustful desire like the heathen who do not know God. As someone has said, the act of lovemaking means giving oneself, not gratifying oneself. And we're remembering Jesus' words about someone looking at another person with adulterous thoughts is equal to the committing of the act. Acting immorally today happens increasingly not only in the practice, but again on the computer screen and other similar ways. So we recognize that the world that we live is in a sense similar to that of the original recipients of the letter. The temptations, if you like, may be more for us in the way they come because we're in a technological age. But the word of Paul is just as strong again, that we are to recognize, as he puts it, that our calling is to live holy lives. God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life, to be different, to be distinctive, unashamedly so. One of our wider family, if you like, a teenager, sixth form, was bullied at school. Why? Because she and her boyfriend stood out because they hadn't slept together. And of course, when this relative of ours went up to university, I guess we were very aware of the pressures there upon people. To be unashamedly different. As one teenage girl put it when taught at school by her peers, she said, "I can always choose to become like you, but you can never choose to be like me again." Or as one person, the founder of Last Fellowship, put it, "We all have to choose between two ways of being crazy, the foolishness of the gospel and the nonsense of the values of our world." Let us beware of the phrase that what we do now must be more in tune with society today. For we have here the pastoral man Paul, who loved these people and expresses his love for them in amazing words. He also brings us the pronouncement of God in verse 8. "He who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God." There is a matter of judgment here. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we are told and warned you before. "For God didn't call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction doesn't reject a human being, but God." There is a serious side to it. But it's not just the pronouncement of God. It's bringing before us here the power of God that is available to us when we seek to live these holy lives. This God who gives you the Holy Spirit. He gives you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and gives many gifts. The Holy Spirit comes with power to witness and testify him by our words, but also to be witnesses in the way that we live that are unashamedly different. We need this power of God to be able to go this path of purity, of holiness. And for our encouragement, the Bible brings before us many people who, whilst they followed God, then failed. King David would be one, of course, that we know. Solomon himself. And yet, when they repented and came back to the Lord, they were restored, though they strayed away from the path of sexual purity. And if there's any here who have fallen in this way or struggle now and feel totally convinced of their failure and are convicted by it, hear the word of the Lord. That if we say we have no sin, we are self-deceived. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As you are invited to communion today, wherever we have recognized that we failed the Lord, we come with that assurance of his acceptance, of his cleansing, and his power of the Spirit to live a holy life. The woman who was caught in adultery, it was very clear where she had strayed. The Lord's words to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." It was sin, but the Lord doesn't bring it before us to condemn us, but to enable us to acknowledge it and to know his forgiveness and his cleansing and the power of the Holy Spirit to live a holy life. And as it goes on, time doesn't give to look at it in detail, but he goes on there to really encourage the Christians to help one another, what might call pastoral care. Paul himself speaks earlier on in this book of his love for them, his passion for them, his longing for them. He's not a hard-faced man banging out laws. He's communicating his love for them, that he wants them to know the love of God as they are holy people, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And he writes, "Now about brotherly love, we don't need to write to you. You yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And we urge you, brothers, to do it more and more." So do it, love one another, as we all recognize how we wrestle with this particular issue. Encourage one another. Don't be judgmental. Be understanding. Help one another. Someone recommended to me a lovely Christian song on YouTube. And I was listening to it. And underneath there was a comment. from a young lady. I need prayer right now. I know God is real. When I was a little girl, I felt the love and his spirit. I've been living in sin for a few years now, and I want to feel the love again. However I've sinned, however you've sinned on this or whatever other way, where you want to feel the love of the Lord, this is the place to be. If there's an issue that you really need help over, speak to Mark or others of confidence you have here, and they will, with love and understanding, help you. But let's come before the Lord to receive those tokens of his outpouring of his body and his blood for you to cleanse, refresh, restore, and revive, so that maybe we may end where my meditation began, with the words of Paul. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus Christ comes with his holy ones. Amen.